We have got a number of visitors who are with us from out of town, and so thank you for being a part of our worship service this morning. We've got a number of ours that are still digging out of houses with mud, and so thank you for being able to put the shovel down for a little bit and come join us. And again, if we can be of any help in any way, we want to be there for you. Just a couple updates. We've got a lot of beds hopefully coming into this week, and that will be distributed pretty quick. But we may call on a few of you to help us distribute some of those. So if you're interested in helping us get mattresses out to some people that are unable to come and get them, if you will talk to Melissa or Lindsay or myself, we'll get you lined up and we can use your pickup to make some deliveries if we need to. So thank you for all that you have done, from what you've done physically with labor, what you've done monetarily to help families that need it. And we're going to hopefully keep blessing the people around us as much as we can. Okay, we're in the midst of this little study about things that take away our hope. And we've had some hard lessons. And I'll be honest, talking about judgment and death, those were probably not two of my favorite sermons to preach. But I hope we were able to see a positive light on both judgment and when our life is over. But sandwiched in the midst of that have been some other topics that I think are really important. And this morning's is as important as one I can think of, because I get a lot of requests to pray for exactly what we're going to talk about. It's funny, I get young parents who come to me and say, "I'm about to kill my child." Don't listen, CYFD. They don't really mean kill. And I give counsel, and I send them to the right places, and I put them in touch with the right families and men and women on how to discipline and how to get them to eat more than macaroni and cheese and chicken strips and how to do those kind of things. And I pray for all of those little ones that we saw run out a few minutes ago. Maybe the second biggest group that I get asked to pray for from parents are older children. And they will come and say, "My older child is this story." And often it is with tear-filled eyes. Because it's one thing to try to get your kids to eat more than chicken strips and Kraft macaroni and cheese. It's another thing when you look at them and they're grown adults and they haven't chosen what you've chosen. And so that prayer is, at least on this preacher's heart, weighs much heavier than the prayer over macaroni and cheese. The story of Luke 15 is one of the great stories in all of Scripture. And in your small groups tonight, you're going to break down the story and read it and talk about it and all of those things. And if you don't go to a small group, I want you to do that anyway. But for the sake of our sermon this morning, I just want us to tell the story. Because most of you know the story already. So I just maybe want to hear it from a different voice. But before we do that, I think we need to hear this text. Peter writes this: "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Okay, I love this image of God. One of the things that bothers me in the culture that we live in is we have started and we kind of went away from it for a while, and now it seems that we're kind of starting back on it, but we have made God look like this one that just wants to pronounce judgment. That he wants to look at the good and say, "Come on into heaven," and he wants to look at the bad and say, "Go on into hell, I'm sick of you." And I don't think that is a great glimpse of God. Now, there is heaven and hell, and you've heard me talk about that, and you've heard me say on more than one occasion, heaven is real and so is hell, and real people go to both places. But the God that we serve wants all to be saved. That he doesn't send his son just so the churchy people like us can go to heaven. He sends his son, as Greg was saying a few minutes ago, to die for all, that all might be in relationship with him and that all might one day share in what God has and will provide. And God, I think, is like every parent I know, that he wants the best for his kids. I mean, if I were to sit you down across a table and say, "What do you want the most for your kids?" You might say things. "I want them to have life better than I had it. I want them to get a good education. I want them to get a good job. I want them to find the right mate. I want them to be around the right friends." But one of the things I think would come out of almost every parent's room in this mouth every parent's mouth in this room, sorry, I've been on vacation too long, haven't I? Is you would say, I want them to be right with God. One of the reasons this phrase matters so much to this church and why children matter so much to this church is we want to help parents do exactly what you want and pray for constantly, to be right and to walk with God. Because we believe that's what God wants for us, and we believe that's what every parent needs for their children. So let's talk the story. The story is kind of divided into three scenes. The first scene is kind of odd in a sense, because the younger son, who is due little to nothing, at least in Jewish circles, goes to the father and he says, give me what's mine. And you know how that story turns out. The younger son basically is saying, I almost wish you were dead now so I could get what is rightfully mine. And for whatever reason, the father in Jesus' story does exactly that. And so he gives the younger son what he would have inherited. And we see the child instantly fall. Now, what we often do is we say he starts the fall in verse 14 when he runs off to the big city. But the truth is the younger son starts his fall long before verse 14. That the younger son has already decided the way of my father and the way of my family, this is not the way I want to go, and I'm going to choose a different route, and I want to have a little more fun, and I want to see a little more action, and I want to live a little bit more. And the prodigal son's story is born. Because it comes from this line, basically it says, if you were dead, I would get mine, so you might as well be dead to me now and give me mine. And then scene two starts. And scene two starts like a lot of our college kids' experiences. They get that cash that they've worked so hard for all summer long before they start their freshman year, and they run off to Tech or to New Mexico State or to Lubbock Christian, and they're living high off the hog for 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 weeks until they run out of money. And then they're calling you. At least that's how it worked at my house. And they say, I need some spaghetti. But the prodigal son story is far deeper than that. He hasn't just taken what he's accumulated. He hasn't just taken what he's inherited and kind of lived off it for a while. He's partied off it. In fact, he has partied to the extent that older brother, who's sitting on his perch on this holier-than-thou perch, will use this line, he has wasted it with prostitutes and sinners. But he's having a good time. And he's living life great. And my guess is he's got all kinds of friends. Because as long as the money is there, the friends are there. But scene two kind of starts to change. And it goes from this party lifestyle that seems to be going on with the younger son, now to this scene of he is broke and destitute. And let's just be honest, he's broken. And so here's this good little Jewish boy who's looking for whatever he can find. And so he finds a job working for a pig farmer. And he's slopping pigs. No good little Jewish boy, no matter what he did in his life, would want that job. And so here in the midst of the story, we have gone from this triumphant, I'm walking into town with my pockets full of cash and everybody's going to love me, to now doing a despicable job that he would have never thought was good for him. And he gets this little inkling. I wonder if I could go back home and just be a servant. So what the young man has come to, at least at this point, is in the midst of the end of the scene too, he says, even my servants of my father, his servants, they have it better than this. They're not doing the unthinkable. They're not slopping the pigs. What if I went home and said, can I have the least, most important, dirtiest job? Would you at least let me go in there? And so my guess is, if this was a real life story, and Jesus is telling a story, but there's plenty of real life stories that go along with this, it probably takes him a little bit of time to get up the courage to start the journey. But he finally figures it out. I'm going to go home and I'm going to say, I don't deserve to be your son, and I don't deserve to have the things that I once had. Just make me the lowest of your servants. And he starts the journey home. Now, the way Jesus tells the story is as the son is coming home, the father is at the fence or at the gate, basically, looking down the road. And my guess is if you've got a prodigal son, you have been at the fence looking down the road every single day. Maybe not literally, but certainly figuratively. that you have spent your time, as certainly the man in the story of Jesus would have spent his time, mourning and praying and weeping over a child that had gone the wrong direction, desperately hoping someday you would see that face walk through the front door again. And that's the third scene. Is the son comes down the road, and what's interesting is Jesus says, no, the son doesn't get to the front door and make his way in. The son starts down the road, and it says the father runs. And there is a significant line, maybe that we miss in the midst of Jesus telling that story, because here's the line: young Jewish boys don't slop pigs, and old Jewish men don't run. And yet the father runs to the son, and he brings him back, and I can almost picture the scene, and it's been done on TV so well. But the younger son will come, and he's got his whole speech ready, and he's ready to start it out, and the father's going to interrupt him, and he says, "Bring this stuff," and he's going to sing, "Kill the fattened cow, and bring the robe, and bring the shoes, and bring the ring, for my son that was lost has returned." Now, back in the midst of this story, you've got self-righteous, holier-than-thou brother kind of sitting on his perch, and he gets a little ticked off, and he comes to Father, and Nikki always asks this question, and so I'm going to steal it from her so she can't say it in small group tonight, but I'm not sure which son is lost more. The son that is sitting on his perch saying, "Look how good I am, and you've done nothing for me," or the son that was slopping the pigs. Both of them got a problem. And so the younger son comes, and the older brother is mad and almost to the point of anger, saying, "Why are you doing that?" And the father gives that great, great line: "We must be merry and rejoice, for my son who was lost has now been found." Okay, let's stop there for just a second. We're going to pray in a second. Some of you have had that joy. When we think of prodigal sons and daughters, some of us have had prodigal parents. Some of us have had prodigal best friends. Some of us have had prodigal children. Some of you are sitting here have prodigal grandchildren, or maybe even great-grandchildren, and you are fervently doing what this story calls you to do, and you're looking out the front, hoping they come home. But there are some in this room who have gotten to celebrate. And you've seen the prodigal come home, and you've seen the prodigal make the turn and get their life right with God, and you have seen forgiveness and grace and mercy be extended, and maybe you've had to say to some of the holier-than-thou self-righteous people, "We're going to celebrate because that which was lost has been found." Okay, let's take a moment. I want you, for the next, I don't know, 30 seconds, to put all of your little prodigals in your head. They don't have to be your kids. They don't have to be your parents. They don't have to be your best. They might be your friends' kids. I don't know. But I want you to put those faces in your mind, and then we're going to pray over all of them. Father, one of the things I love the most about you is you already know every single thing on our hearts. We've talked about every fear that we've had, and you already know those. And now we think over all of those that we love that matter so much to us that are just not quite right with you. And we know not only does it break our hearts, but we know that that breaks yours, because you want to save. And more than anything, you want your children to make the choice to follow you. So, Father, help us as we parent, as we love the prodigals around us, and as we do whatever it is we can to point them toward you, that you will not only honor our efforts, but that you will magnify our efforts and help us where we're the weakest. And most of all, we pray for open hearts for children, for parents, for friends, for other family members, for those that live on our neighborhood. We pray that their hearts will be opened to the wonderful saving message that you bring, because you love us. And just as the shepherd searched for the sheep, and as the woman searched for the coin, and as the father waited and watched down the road looking for his son, may we have that same fervent passion for those that are lost around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me just give you for a few minutes what I hope can be some hope. About the best book I've ever read is unfortunately a book out of print. And so I have an eBay search that searches every single morning for this book so I can buy it from somebody else. It's a book by a counselor called Loving a Prodigal. And some of the stuff that I'm going to give you for the next few minutes, I've stolen straight from this counselor. So the first thing, to give you some hope, if you're a parent sitting here and you've got a prodigal, here's a hope. Some hope I can give you. First, your prodigal is not necessarily a reflection of your parenting. One of the lines I will hear, and that sometimes I don't know what to do with, because sometimes I want to agree with them, but one of the lines I will sometimes hear is, I don't know what I did wrong. One of my closest friends has 5 kids, and 4 of them are pretty good in their faith, and 1 is the prodigal. And when he saw the sermon that I was preaching, because it goes out on Facebook, I got this little instant message from him that says, how did I get 4 right and got the 5th one wrong? Just because your child decides not to follow your footsteps doesn't necessarily mean it's a reflection on your parenting. Now, let me offset that a little bit with, I think you ought to strive to be the very best parent you can be every single day. And you've heard me talk about that. That's consistency, and that's discipline, and that's sometimes frustrating and maddening and makes your day last forever. But good parenting is part of the foundation that you're setting. So don't instantly think, what did I do wrong that he ran that right direction? Now, it is time for an honest look. And if there are some things you need to correct and change, I hope you'll correct and change those. The second thing is, children have a natural tendency to push against their parents. If you've noticed, they do it right off the bat. The very first word, what most people about language and children have said that they figure out, is no. Not mommy, not daddy, although mine said dad first, but everybody else disagrees. I think the real thing Jonah said first was probably no. That's just part of what's born in kids, is they have this desire to kind of be on their own and to be able to set the standards and to be able to say, this is the way I want things. Now, you've heard me a few times from up here talk about parenting, saying your kids don't set the standards, you do, you're the parents. But just know that children have this tendency to push. This isn't necessarily bad. Now, let me say that again. The fact that your kids sometimes push, and maybe even the fact that your kids question what you believe in, isn't necessarily a bad thing. Okay, I have prayed more fervently for my one child than I have prayed about anything else in my life. Here are the things I have prayed for. I have prayed that he will find the right mate to live with the rest of his life. I have prayed that he will surround himself with the right kind of people that won't get him in the doghouse all the time. I have prayed more than either of those two things that he will find his faith. Okay, not find my faith. I don't want a child that I have so beat my faith into him that they can't do anything but exactly what dad did. I want my child to be able to open scripture and open the word of God because I taught him to do those things, but to open it and say, here is the God I see, and here is the God I serve, and here is the way I want to live. And more than the right spouse, and more than the right friends, I've prayed constantly, may he find you. Do I have a part in that? Of course, I'm the parent. Do I have a part in setting that table? Yes, but they need to come by that faith as part of their journey. Okay, I don't know how to say this nicely, so I'm just going to say it just plain, open, mean. A lot of times when I see kids who have exactly like their parents' faith, they sit on a pew all their life and do nothing. But when they have found their faith, not when it's just a puppet of their parents' faith, but when they have found their faith and they've gone through moments of crisis and they've gone through moments of lostness and they've gone through moments where they had a million questions and they come back because of what we've taught them, but they circle back and find God, those are the ones that are ready and on fire to do what the King wants. So know that this journey of them finding faith is not necessarily a bad thing. Can be hard on you, but it's a good thing that they're in that searching process. The third thing, know that God understands your hurt. Okay, for every one of you that has a prodigal, there are at least as many or more that were the prodigal. God knew your parents' hurt because he hurt the same way. So know that. The fourth thing, don't give up. So here's maybe some counsel in the don't give up part. Don't stop praying, don't stop loving, and keep the lines of communication open. I asked one of my friends who doesn't go to church here, but I asked one of my friends if I could tell his story, and he said yes. And he said, okay, I've got a son who is chosen, and I'll just use maybe a more politically correct term, who has chosen an alternative lifestyle than what we raised him in. And I want to never speak to him again. And my comment was not well received at the beginning, was you cannot do that. Because the minute you stomp your foot and say, I can't believe you're going to act that way or live that way or do those things, and you've cut off that line of communication, you have lost all hope in being able to reach them later. So you pray constantly. You stand at the window and you look for him to come back through the door, and you keep the line of communication open. So he started having coffee with his son. He goes and gets coffee with his son once a week, and they don't talk about differences in how they view life and marriage and things like that, but a door is open. And in that door being open, maybe there is the opportunity for the story of God to be told. So don't give up. And then the last thing, when the day comes, celebrate like never before. I want to give you two stories. Both revolved right around there. One is Dr. Carter. Some of you remember Dr. Carter. He was the eye doctor for most of us for a long time. His youngest daughter drove him crazy that Lauren hadn't been baptized. And Lauren went to college and still hadn't been baptized. And Lauren got out of college and still hadn't been baptized. And finally, Lauren comes home and says, Dad, I'm ready. And so it's Barry and Lauren and I, and there were a few others in here, and the whole baptistry thing came up, and there was the celebration. And the dad that I watched at volleyball games start the chants from the back row as Lauren hit a ball 100 miles an hour was the same dad that was celebrating right there in a far greater way than a kill shot, because that which was lost had been found. Then we had old man, I'm going to be in trouble with Betty, because I might as well say it now because I already started. We had old man Mahaffey. Remember Dennis? Dennis came to church with a gritted teeth, and he had been married to one of the best women any of us have ever known all of our lives. And it took over 50 years of marriage for him to finally see that maybe God mattered. And so I remember standing in that baptistry, and it's Dennis and I in the baptistry, and it's his kids and his grandkids and Betty, and there was celebration. When the day comes, celebrate like never before. We celebrate all kinds of things. We celebrate birthdays, and we celebrate holidays, and we celebrate new jobs, and we celebrate when kids are born. When that child that means more to you than anything else comes home, not to yours but to his, celebrate like never before. And then take one more word from Paul. He says this in 1 Timothy 1. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, this is what God wants. And if that's what God wants, then that's what I want. Whether it's my children or your children, whether it's my family or your family, whether it's my neighbors or your neighbors. Because let's be honest, sometimes, or at least once, I was the prodigal. And I was the one who needed saving. And I was the one whom God loved enough to send his son. And you are that same person. So I think there's hope. I think there's hope even in the midst of your tears, and even in the midst of your questions, and even in the midst of what do I do now? You just keep on loving the way God has called you to. Okay, in a sense, this has very much been a lesson on important things. And maybe you are at a spot in your life where you're ready to do the most important thing, and that is come to Jesus. Then we want to help facilitate that in any way we can. So if you need me, I'm down here at the front. But maybe you just need someone who's been down the same road you've been down. I think almost every parent in this room has struggled with their children. Find one of the ones you know the best and say, can you at least pray for me? And my guess is the response you will get is certainly, and I've been there. And God's people can help cover our children in prayer. So if you need something, let us know as we stand and as we sing. Kemp.